We're breaking into the middle of a story. Jacob fled Esau, spent 20 years collecting wise fam, goats and sheep, and now he's about to be on his way back to meet his brother, who when he last met him was thinking how to kill him. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, "I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted."'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. My name's Kate, and tonight we're continuing the series of what we've been looking at in the evening service over the last few weeks of the story of Jacob. I just want to expand slightly on the wonderful potted history that Robin just gave us. So this is where we're up to if you haven't been here every week. So Jacob was a twin, and he and his twin brother Esau had a rivalry that went back to the womb, literally back to the womb. Jacob came out second, clutching at Esau's heel. And this rivalry had culminated when their father was old, and Jacob deceived his father to steal the birthright and blessing from him, which really belonged to the eldest son. And this had led to such animosity between the brothers that Jacob had had to run away because Esau wanted to kill him. So he'd literally run for his life. And Jacob then spent 20 years living away from his homeland, enduring forced labor for his uncle. He married twice and became a father. And then God spoke to him, saying, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sets off, well actually he sneaks off behind his father-in-law's back, taking his children, his wives and his livestock with him, and sets off back to his homeland. And the passage that Robin read is where we get to. Jacob's on the cusp of returning home, the land's within spitting distance, and it must have felt all rather overwhelming. It's been 20 years since he ran away, having betrayed his brother and tricked his father. He hasn't seen his family for all that time, and he doesn't know what reception's going to await him. So he sends out messengers to reach out to Esau, sending him news that his long-lost brother's on his way, and he's brought sheep and goats, and he's seeking his brother's favour. And the messengers return, but with the news that Jacob was dreading, that Esau is coming to meet him with an army of 400 men. So Jacob's worst fears are actually confirmed. Esau is still furious. And Jacob now faces the very real threat of being overwhelmed and killed by Esau and his army of men. And not just him, but his wives and his children and all his camp, his men, his livestock. So he's fearful for their lives. And we know he desperately loves some of them. So he must have felt that he'd brought his family, those he loved, especially his favourite wife Rachel and his son Joseph, into real danger, a truly terrifying prospect. So Jacob takes what practical steps he can think of. As you read in verses 7 and 8, he splits his camp in two, so that if and when Esau attacks, there's a chance he won't kill or get everything of Jacob's. But Jacob then comes to the end of his own resources. He's desperate, and the only thing he can do is throw himself onto God, to cry out to God. And as we see from the whole story of Jacob, it's from that moment, from that point of real desperation, that something amazing and really significant happens, which changes Jacob's life and his relationship with God. And while I don't think that any of us will have been faced with an actual army coming towards us, I don't doubt that all of us will have had times, maybe are going through times right now, when it's felt a bit like that, when the world feels overwhelming and life doesn't look how we thought it would, and we feel powerless in the face of it all. And I feel like I once had an experience a bit like this. It was much less dramatic circumstances. There was no army coming towards me. But a few years ago, I was on a mission trip to China, and I felt really sure that it was right that I went on this trip. And we knew what we were going to do. We were going to be running 3 summer camps through about 2 months over the summer for school children in Beijing. And we were going to be living at this school, so they'd be looking after us, feeding us and everything. And it was all really well organised, so I'd got lesson plans ready to go. Well, when we arrived at the school, incredibly jet-lagged, exhausted, all feeling a bit overwhelmed by the kind of madness of China, it turned out that something in the organisation of it all had gone totally wrong, and the school was refusing to let us in. So it actually locked its gates against us, and we were locked out just in the school's car park. So about 40 of us, with all our bags for about 2 months over that summer, just in the heat and smog and dust of a Beijing summer, the bus had left us behind, and we were just sitting there feeling utterly lost and bewildered. And there was nothing that we could actually do to try and resolve the situation, because we didn't speak much Mandarin, and there were a lot of very angry Chinese men shouting, and it was all a bit overwhelming. It became rapidly clear that the summer wasn't going to look anything like what we'd anticipated. And at that moment, there was absolutely nothing we could do but pray and throw ourselves on God. We were sort of saying, God, you've brought us here. What on earth is going on? Because we had nowhere to go, nowhere to stay, no money to fall back on, because the school was meant to be hosting us and looking after us and feeding us all summer, and we had flights booked for kind of 2 months down the line. So after a day, about 8 hours praying and worshipping, sitting on this dusty floor in a car park, we got on some bus and spent the night in a really grim motel somewhere in the outskirts of Beijing with no idea at all what was going to happen. And the next day, and I still have no idea what happened or why it happened, the school just changed its mind and let us in. And the plans we had for that summer didn't end up happening, but God did something completely different but utterly amazing. And I feel totally sure that what happened that summer was God's plan. We met different people and were able to share the gospel with all sorts of different people, and God did some really amazing things. But it's that day in the dusty car park that I remember as being one of the most significant days of my life. And when I see other friends that we spent the day who were in that car park that day, we still talk about the car park day because it was huge for us. And there's something so powerful about having been brought to that place of utter desperation that all we could do was cry out to God. And it meant that we relied on him so much more and just knew that he was trustworthy. And we had to trust him because there was nothing else we could do. And as a result, we expected so much more of that summer because we knew it wasn't anything that we'd done. It wasn't in our own strength. And that experience actually changed my life completely. What I did next was totally not what I'd anticipated doing next, because I'd just seen God move. I'd seen he'd brought me to a situation completely beyond my control and understanding, and then he'd moved. And I don't want to spoil what's going to be spoken about next week or the week after, about what happens next for Jacob. But from when Jacob calls out to this place in desperation, Jacob then meets with God in an incredible way. And I think there's something really powerful in God having brought him to that point where Jacob has to rely on him. He has to bear his soul, and he can't trust in himself, and he needs God to move. And in realizing that he needs God to move, there's a shift in both his relationship with God and in his circumstances. It's in that moment when he's brought to rock bottom that he has to recognize that he can't do it on his own, and he has to choose where his foundations are and what and who he trusts in when the going gets tough. And I know this is incredibly difficult when we're in the midst of it, because by being brought to that point is by definition uncomfortable and painful. But it's a real breakthrough moment for Jacob, which fundamentally shifts his whole relationship with God. So I want to really encourage us that if we're feeling like we've got nothing left, that life's not making sense and we can't do it on our own, God wants us to fall on him and to give it to him. Because it's in those moments when the rubber really hits the road that we can discover that he is trustworthy and faithful and good despite our circumstances. And as I was thinking about this over the last few weeks, I spotted a tweet from the Pope, which I found really helpful, which said, "Having faith does not mean having no difficulties, but having the strength to face them, knowing we are not alone." I'll say it again. Having faith does not mean having no difficulties, but having the strength to face them, knowing we are not alone. And it's just a reminder that being a Christian isn't easy. It doesn't protect us from hurt or fear or pain, but we do have hope when we're in those situations, that we're not alone and we're not forgotten about. And I want us to spend just a bit of time now looking at how and what Jacob cried out to God in this moment of fear and desperation. His prayers from verses 9 to 12 in chapter 32, if you've got it in front of you. He starts, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.'" So he consciously calls to mind who God is, the God of his fathers, and the promise that he's got from God. And he chooses to remember the promises of God for him. He chooses to have at the forefront of his mind who God is. And I find this really helpful, because I think sometimes it's really easy to come to God just preoccupied with our circumstances, almost with tunnel vision about whatever's going on with us and what our perspective is. But here, even though Jacob literally has an army on his way towards him, he calls to mind that bigger picture of who God is and what promises God has given to him and to Abraham and to Isaac. And I don't know about you, but in those circumstances and moments where you feel just so out of control and there's nothing to do but pray, I find it really helpful to focus and remember who God is. And particularly for me, I find it really helpful to remember that God is the same God who created the whole universe. And I love kind of picturing those beautiful pictures you see that are taken from telescopes of the whole of space, and you can see stars and Milky Ways and all the rest of it. And I just remember that God is so much bigger than my present circumstances or my present fears. And it's that awesomeness and vastness of what God's created that helps me to remember that actually God is big and powerful and in control. And the way that Jacob approaches God is to remember that God hasn't changed. He's the same God who Abraham and Isaac had known and served and worshipped. And the other bit of this that I really like is that Jacob almost reminds God of what he's promised him. God had told Jacob to go back to the land of his father and relatives and promised him he would be with him. And before that, when Jacob had first run away from his homeland and from Esau, he had a dream. And in that dream, God said to him, "I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And so as he's crying out to God, Jacob consciously remembers what God has said and promised and speaks it back to him. And there might be promises that we've got in our lives, maybe specific things that God has promised us. And as we read the Bible, there are promises that God has made to all of us, like nothing can separate us from him. He will supply our needs. If we trust in him, we'll spend eternity with him. So in the midst of difficult circumstances, we can cling to these promises from God and speak them back to him in a, "God, you said this, and I'm choosing to trust that you'll be faithful to your word," kind of way. And now I want us to look at the second bit of Jacob's prayer. So in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 32, where Jacob prays, "I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children." For Jacob at this point, I imagine he must have been acutely aware of his own sin, because he wouldn't be in this position of Esau coming to attack him with an army if he hadn't deliberately lied to and tricked his brother all those years ago. So essentially, Jacob's coming back to face the mess that he'd created. But he recognises this, and it's just such a beautiful picture of God's grace. Because even though Jacob had spectacularly messed up and was forced to run away, God's blessed him through this situation and through this time. And as Jacob says, when he ran away, he had nothing, just his staff. And now he's coming back with family and livestock and children. And God's been kind to him. And now Jacob can turn to him in this time of crisis, even though he's got no right to turn to God for help. And just as we've got no right to turn to God for help, because we've messed up and disobeyed him, we can. And so whether we're facing desperate times or whether life's okay, God's salvation and help doesn't depend on what we've done. And he doesn't leave us to deal with it on our own. Through Jesus, he's broken in and rescued us. And the other thing I love in this prayer is that Jacob is so honest with God. He puts his cards totally on the table. He says, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with the children." Essentially, I'm scared. My family are in danger. And I love this honesty with God. And we see it a lot in the Bible, especially in places like the Psalms, where people like David and others bear their soul before God. saying, "This is what I'm feeling. I don't understand what's going on. I can't do it on my own. I need you." Like in Psalm 142, where David prays, "Listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me." And there's something so wonderful about being able to be so honest with God. And he wants us to be honest with him and really tell him how we're feeling. And then finally, in verse 12, Jacob comes back to his promise from God. "But you have said, I will surely make you prosper. I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He's almost reminding God, "You've brought me here. You've called me here. You promised me this would be all right." He's remembering, he's claiming God's promise for him. He's counting on God's word being trustworthy and God being faithful to him, and knowing that his whole life can only be built on God's word. So I want to finish with an encouragement that whatever our circumstances, whether life is good, whether life is painful and hard at the moment, whether we're living in confusion of feeling like God's made promises that aren't being fulfilled, or whether we feel like there's nothing of ourselves left, we can throw ourselves on him. God wants us to throw ourselves on him, and he wants to meet with us and to be allowed to break into our lives. And like in the story of Jacob, it's from those places of desperation we discover that we don't have nothing, we're not alone, we do have a good God who is a firm foundation. And when we allow God to break in and we build our lives on him, then amazing things do happen. Amen.